teenagers left. But well, I have a new sermon series I'm starting, and the topic of it is community. Now, I don't know if that word mean what it means to you, but for me, community was the thing that I sought after and strove to find and to connect with after I met Jesus. I met him and went, oh, wow, there's a new life. And then my next immediate was, okay, now I need to connect with people. I need to find this thing called community. I knew that was the word. I don't know how I knew, but I knew community was the word. And so everything I've done since the time I came to Christ was building community, looking for community. Here, and what I'm going to be talking about in this series, has multiple meanings that all fit together, but it's essentially we as a church, as a community, each of your families are part of that community, and then we have the community of Monroe that we want to love and serve. And so that has been my heart, and I want to talk about some practical things that will help us to move towards that together. And the reason that we move it together, move towards each other and this kind of thing, is because Jesus said to. Actually, he used the word command. And he said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. People can't tell that we're God's disciples without them seeing us. If we can't love each other, how can we love anyone else? Community, like I said, has been my sort of my greatest striving. I heard an analogy that I loved, and I wanted to show it to you. The cross can be looked at in one way as being a vertical relationship with God, loving God up and down, and horizontal, loving others, loving one another. And that's, I think, what God wants to teach us. And so what I want to talk about today is a form of community, a very close word. It's called communication. And I think communication is something that we really struggle with, a lot of us. No one ever taught us how to communicate with other people. I mean, we started when we could start saying words. But when I talk about communication, it's something more, something deeper than just us talking at each other. Communication is a lost art. We never took a class on it. Or maybe some of you did. I think maybe community college has a class on it, but and I'm actually going to give you a little snip of that. But and so it's probably why so many of us suck at it. We just don't do very well in communicating with one another. If I'm successful in this particular sermon, I want to rattle some cages. And actually, I'm okay if you even get upset with me, because I think there's some things that we need to hear. And I've been sitting and observing for the years that we've been here at the church. If it feels like I have sort of spotlighted you, it's because there's a lot of yous that fit into this. Communication is one of the key things is learning to listen. I mean, there's the old analogy that God gave us one mouth and two ears. It was sort of a message there that we needed to do a lot more listening, because communication isn't just us talking at people. What we end up doing, and I heard this once and it really struck me, is people then become in our lives scenery or machinery. They're either somebody to fill a space in our life or somebody to use to get what we want. And when we get to that point in our communications don't work out very well. Communication is something that sounds difficult, because actually it is. It takes some work. It's a process to work on it. It's very difficult because we are incredibly complicated beings. We have different backgrounds, varying agendas, and varying awareness of ourselves and others, and I'll even add varying awareness of God. All this are important implications to the way we communicate and how well we are understood and received. Now comes your basic communications class if you went to Monroe County Community College. It says this is communication. Well, let me simplify it first by saying you got a sender or a speaker, and you have a receiver or a listener. Now, a receiver may not be a listener. They may not be really listening to what you're saying. And there's some mode or channel. Today, we not only speak, but we have text and email and all kinds of things to communicate. I find myself to be profoundly terrible at writing texts and emails. There's no emotion. Even if I put LOL at the end of everything I say, people don't buy it. So it's just a matter of really working. And part of it is, you see this encode, decode kind of thing? And I wrote the word filters over their diagram. There's filters in our life, and that's something I want to talk about some. These filters are things that affect how we hear things. I don't know if this is too small, but under each sender and receiver, there's past experiences, culture, attitudes, values, knowledge, feelings. I'm going to go into more detail, but all those not only affect us as we listen to people, but as we speak to people, it really changes the message. So one person says one thing and someone else hears something completely different. And there's reasons for that. There's reasons why that happens. Now, in giving you something that's as academic as this, as a pastor, I'm required then to give you some scriptures to go with it, just so this isn't just a lecture, but it's actually a sermon. So, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which we have inherited this as sort of the scripture verse for our church, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we're distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." There's a way in which our lives being lived together, both in suffering and in comfort, really impact each other. It's how we, it's the times that we get closest together sometimes are some of the hardest times that we have. And one of the things we can do is let it separate us, or it can bring us closer together. And we can almost decide which one we want to do. Now, the Apostle Peter also says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." That's one of the keys of our communication, is that we need to realize that Jesus is Lord of our life. And he has a desire for us to communicate different than we did before. Maybe before we met him, before we start going to church. Or maybe it's just he wants us to do it and we didn't know it. But so also be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for your hope, because we have a hope in him that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. There's a lot in this scripture that gives us an idea of what God's talking about when he's saying, "I want you to relate and communicate to each other in quite a different way." And so what happens is we try and do this, but we have these filters, these things that keep jumping between us and people. When I intend to say something and it comes out completely different. I'm going to give you some examples and some of the filters that we have in our life. Motives and intentions are some of the filters in our life. Like, why are you talking to me? You walk in and you go, hi, how's it going? All right, do you really want to know how is it going? Or are you just saying hello? Do you want some information or what? If I say church starts at 10:30, somebody says, well, what do you mean by that? I mean church starts at 10:30. I'm informing you of it. I'm not trying to any other agenda or intention. I am just giving you information, facts. You might want to persuade someone. Like I might say to you, I think that Michigan State football is better than Michigan. Now, I'd have to persuade some people. I may have to kill some people on that one. But, and some people will say, oh, Ohio State, so who cares? You guys can fight it out. But there's a persuading. You want to share your heart. Motives and intentions is to share your heart, and I'm going to talk about this more in a little bit. People have wants and needs and hopes for every communication. We often misinterpret this, and it causes pain or conflict. This is where men and women are very different. Very different. You have men, and they're predominantly wanting to persuade or inform you of things. So when we talk to somebody, we have a purpose. We want you to think like we do, or we want to tell them something. And so sometimes men don't make wonderful communicators. I found this little cartoon, why men are not allowed to take messages. It says, someone from the Gyna colleges called and they said that the Pabst beer is normal. I didn't even know you liked beer. There's ways in which guys sometimes don't get it. And so we're there trying to just have a normal conversation. Women get together, they want to connect. They want to share their hearts. They want to connect with each other. And so the difference between the two, and I love this, is one of my favorite. The top is men on off switch, and the bottom is women. Now this is generic, you may be a little different, but there's a lot of complexity there. Men have different motives, different intentions. Husband comes home from work and the wife says, how was your day? What did you do today? And he thinks what he's asking is, give me a running log of all the things you did today. Well, I did this, I had some coffee, and then I talked to Joe, and you know how Joe can be an idiot, and you just get, he's going down, and he sees his wife starting to get mad. And he's telling her the facts she asked for. You wanted to know what I did today, and what she wanted to do was connect. And so it's helpful to go, thanks for asking, and find out more. So motives and intentions are one filter we have. Assumptions we have as another filter. We sometimes assume that people are thinking something they're not thinking. I'm going to take this off for right now. They're thinking something that they're not thinking. Like you're kind of tired and you're not saying anything to some people and they go, why aren't you talking to me? You don't like me, do you? No, I'm just standing here tired. The assumptions that are made, especially when we assume somebody believes something or somebody feels something, we get into a lot of trouble. That's a filter that we use and especially if it's triggering something from the past. So, and I'll get into that one more in the future here too. So, helpful language would be, I saw you and you didn't say anything. And then the person can just say, well, I'm really tired or whatever. It's not you. So we make up our own assumptions. Somebody wants to meet with me, but they don't tell me why. Then I think up all the reasons why they probably want to meet with me. and I'm generally spot off. So those are the assumptions. Paradigms and opinions. Very close to assumptions, but we come to almost any moment or exchange of information with forced opinions in our heads. Somebody comes to me, I mean, I've had this one in a lot of different forms. I was just talking to someone this morning, Tony, I think, about it, but I have a new person walk in the door and I'll go, "Hi, my name's Vic." And they'll go, "What's your position on end times?" And I'm going, "Whoa, wait, we just met. You know, we're getting too intimate too quickly here." I also learned, and Paula can give you the testimony on this, that I used to share with them my position on the end times, which usually often meant that they blew out because it wasn't theirs, because there's 50 different positions on end times. So I've learned now that I have as many opinions as I have before, but I don't need to share them. They aren't helpful to anyone. It's not any good. So there's assumptions. Somebody walks in and says, "I'm a Catholic." "Oh, you are. You're one of those people who are made to go to church, and you have all that smelly smoke stuff." And yet I know really strong Christians who are Catholics. But you end up with an automatic assumption, a paradigm or opinion of certain kinds of people. The fourth and last filter that I want to cover, actually it has four different sections to it. It's pain and structures in our life. It means that it's stuff from the past. It's what I call ghosts of Christmas past in our lives. And we do things to protect the pain that's in our life. Number one, we want to protect. We often become defensive when we perceive somebody's trying to come in and do something. And they may have no intention whatsoever of doing that. And yet we get defensive right away. They feel like a threat. We feel like a failure. And so we're not going to let them see that we feel like a failure. So our pain has us protect ourselves. Some people protect by withdrawing, and other people will take a swing at you, maybe verbally, but still. And so we need to understand that there's a pain behind it. Some people take that pain and they stuff it down. And I heard one analogy, which is, you do that and you keep stuffing pain down, it's kind of like trying to keep multiple beach balls under the water. They always seem to eventually pop up at the wrong time, right into somebody's face, which is always causing a problem. That's some of the protecting ourselves. Something maybe as bad or even worse is you project. You see somebody else, they remind you of someone or some event that happened in your life, and so you project on them the things that somebody else did. You don't know this person, so I will take a step out. I had someone who was coming to the church for a long time. We put a lot of time and energy into them. I could never get close to them. And then I found out that they had a pastor who really hurt them. And of course, I'm a pastor. But what's worse yet is that pastor looked a lot like me. You know, tall and thin and good looking. And they finally blew out because they could never get past that projection that I was that pastor and I'm just going to do to them what this other pastor did. When I actually have all my own abilities to hurt you without having somebody else's put on me. So it is the projection. It's pain that's there. I represent all of the parents, bosses, teachers, anyone in authority as a pastor here. So even just things I did have a lady call me one time and said, "I'm never coming back to your church." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "Because your sermon was directly aimed at me, and I don't know how you had the nerve to say that." And I didn't know anything about, I hardly knew her. So And I actually felt kind of complimented on that. I mean, in a bad way, because they blew out. But I mean, so it's just that kind of stuff that happens to us. People see us and they think of somebody else or something else. My job sometimes is to speak the truth in love, and I happen to be more direct than some people. Paula has the gift of just being diplomatic about things. And yeah, I'm as diplomatic as the artillery corps. You know, it's so. The third area that pain can be hidden is in our performance. We create ways to avoid pain by taking on different roles. Some people just, and this is a great cartoon, that one is too, but this one, just need to always be right. I hear it's because we're right and they're wrong. That's why we're going to war. I mean, that's actually probably right about all of us at some point, in some way. It's like we're ready to go to war because we're right and they're wrong. And I mean, the thing that can resolve this battle is if they say they're wrong and we're right. And so everybody is right, and it doesn't work. Because it definitely does not aid in communication. Some people will then react to that and go, well, yeah, I know, I'm sorry, I'm just stupid. You know, it's, yeah, I know. You know, or, well, there's like the different, in dysfunctional families, especially addicted families, there's the different roles. I'm the clown. I'll make a joke. Actually, I do in really some real tough situations. I think of something funny. I've been learning not to say it in the middle of it, but I'll think of something because it's my way of coping with the insanity of the thing going on. Or some people will be the rescuer. I'm gonna fix it. Everything's okay. We'll be peaceful. Everyone's cool. I mean, and then there's the scapegoat. Well, it's just my fault. I might as well go shoot up or do whatever because you're going to blame me anyway. So there's roles that can be played in all of this. And so we have to be careful in what we do. One of the things as we're communicating with each other, the primary thing is, whoops, actually I've jumped ahead one, so let me hold back. The primary thing, and I say I have it here, but I don't, do unto others as you would have them do to you. But then you do run into this kind of thing where we don't realize how forceful our words are to people. Bible says a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. When you're communicating with people, we find that we really need to be in tune with them. There's, and I hope this came up right, yeah, there's the traffic light analogy. You're watching somebody, it's green, you know, you're having a friendly conversation, everything's okay. Then, and they're looking at you, you're engaging, but then something said and the light turns yellow. They start changing the subject or looking off away or whatever. That's yellow. It's saying, oh, hey, wait, what's going on? Talk to me here, whatever. Or there's the red, when people start yelling and screaming at each other, calling names and cussing and that kind of thing. And that's when you stop. Because there's no more communication. All there is left in that midst of all that is sin, which we've talked about enough already. And so I come to the end of my story with one more little story. And then this is the one in which I hope I really insult some people. How's that? Not a good pastor. But I want to tell you a principle that some of you and some people have told me I'm crazy, but I'm going to give you that principle anyway, which is that it's never, ever, ever okay to yell at somebody. There is one exception, which is like if their pants is on fire or they're stepping out in front of a car. But otherwise, there is never a reason. We had a couple that we were counseling, Paula and I, and they were telling us about their normal evening communication, which was screaming and yelling at each other with the kids hiding under the bed. And then the wife shared with us how she had gotten so mad that she flushed her wedding ring down the toilet. And we said to him, you know, that's not right. That's not a good thing at all. And they went, really? You can't yell at each other. Really? I don't know if you yell at people. I mean, this happens most frequently where? In your families. But it is never, ever right to yell at people. I was listening to a tape on this subject by a Vineyard pastor, Jay Pathak, and he was raised in that environment. And when the pastor told him that in counseling, he was yelling at his wife, and he's going, I didn't hit her or anything, I was just yelling at her. He goes, it's out of bounds. It's destructive. It hurts you. So let me leave.